That is a prayer, as many songs are. It's a good one. Take my life. Take my mouth. Take my feet. Take my lips, Lord. But I'm afraid we've come far short of all those things, don't we? Philippians 2. Restudying this made me go back and read the first chapter. And this is written to the saints. It's written to the church at Philippi. It's written to the church at Rocky Mountain. Whatever the Spirit of God says, the Word of God says, it says to all the churches. Every church. Oh, and let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. It's written to the church. Vital. Words of life. Written from a jail cell. Because Paul preached the truth. He preached Christ crucified, buried, risen, and reigning and ruling. Reigning and ruling. Christ is all. He preached that Christ is all. And he was put in jail for doing so. Now here's faith in verse 20, chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Here's faith, verse 20. He said, "My earnest expectation, my hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. With all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die." That sounds familiar. You remember somebody saying, "If I live or I die, if I stay or if I go." Standing on Christ, the rock. He said, now here's the thing. For me to live is Christ. Live is to know Christ. Oh, Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I might know him. He said, and this is my one pursuit. There's one thing needful. That sound familiar? One thing needful. He said, this is what I do. I press. Chapter 3, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Forget yesterday. He said, To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is faith. You really believe Christ, you want and love Christ, you want to go be with him. You want to see him. And your life is spent knowing him, worshiping him. Not part of your life. Christ is not a part. If Christ is in you, and you're in him. He that hath the Son hath life. And if that be so, he's not a part of your life. Everyone else is. And he's your life. That's what Paul said. He said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, troubles, trials. And he said to us and to the Philippians, he said, and it's yours to them. Look at verse 28, 27. Let your conversation be, your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I see you, come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind. He keeps saying this. We've got one cause, the cause of Christ. And we're in this thing together. We're members of his body. He's the head. We hold the head. And it's Philippians. He says, some don't hold the head. They set forth and brag it on the body, on man. That's not what we're here for. We're here to hold up the head. And we're members of the body. And we're all vitally joined in this cause. Even if it's a little toe, you're part of the members, part of the body. We serve the head, his glory, his honor, and each other. We're not unconnected to one another. We're vitally joined together. Let this mind be in you. Read on. Verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's going to go on to say, don't strive with one another. Let there be no strife, division. Strive together. Let there be no fighting amongst us. We're not the enemy. The world is. False religion is. Verse 28. Nothing. Don't be terrified by your adversary. Now this is. We can believe this man, can't we? our Lord, who gave him life, who revealed himself to him, said, Paul, don't be afraid. He was in Corinth. He was, everywhere he went, his life was in danger. What? They tried to kill him like the Lord everywhere. And he said, nobody's going to touch you until I say so. In Corinth, he said, I have much people in this city. You stay right there. Don't leave. He told all of his disciples and us, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Possess your souls in patience. In verse 29, he said, it's given unto you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. He doesn't save us to live for us, but for his name's sake, for his gospel. And one another. Not our own. Not our own thing. And he said in verse 30, you're going to have the same conflict you saw in me. You're going to be hated. Our Lord said that you're going to be hated. You're going to have the same conflict. They're going to malign you. They're going to reject you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. Christ said so. But Christ said, rejoice. That's how they persecuted the prophets and the apostles. And all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We read all about that through 1 Peter, the whole book. But he says, there's consolation in Christ, verse 1. There's consolation in Christ. Everything he said consoles us, doesn't it? Everything he is consoles us. To be consoled means you're troubled and you're upset. And the gospel consoles us, doesn't it? Be of good cheer. It is I live. I reign. I rule. You're mine. And consolation in Christ. But I'm a sinner. This is a faithful saying. Isn't that what Brother Dan preached on? Have we forgotten so soon? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is that you that he described? Is there any consolation? Any comfort of love? Whose love? His love. His love. He loved us. He loved his people while we were yet sinners. When is that? While we were yet sinners. When is that? When was that? Now. Having loved his own, we're going to get to that in chapter 13. Hopefully. Lord willing. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. What kind of love? Saving love. Keeping love. Eternal love. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to worry about. Nothing. All things are of him. Any bowels? Does this touch you deep down? Fellowship of the Spirit. Any fellowship of the Spirit? You know, the Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. The Spirit gathers us together, quickened by his Spirit, gathers us together in these heavenly places. Is this a heavenly place to you? Do you love to be here more than anywhere else? You love to gather with the saints at the river where bright angels' feet have trod. Our brothers and sisters are now as the angels and their feet have trod. They sat right where you sit. They're right now sitting at his feet. They're doing right now like Mary what they loved to do then, like Virgie, like Ellen. She was a rock. Sat right over there every service. Until she's seated now with him. Do you love to gather with the saints? The Lord has gathered together his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They love to hear my voice. They must hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. They gather together. There's the fellowship, truly our fellowship with the Father and with the Son around the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the fellowship of the mystery, the fellowship of his suffering. Do you love to hear these things? Do you love to gather? Any bowels and mercies, that means deep-seated. This thing runs deep. It's not here. If it's just here, you'll leave eventually. But if there's a deep-seated need in you, the heart and core of your being, and mercies. Oh, my. Fulfill my joy, verse 2, that you be like-minded, having the same love. Like-minded. Like who? Well, Paul. He told them his mind toward them. He said others. Verse 20 spoke of young Timothy. He said, I have no man like-minded like him. He will care for your own. He lamented that all seek their own, not the things that are Christ. Look at verse 2 and 3 again in chapter 2. He says, have the same mind. Be of one accord. Same love. Love toward one another as brethren, Peter said over and over again. Of one mind, one purpose, one thought, the glory of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There can't be. There won't be if we have the mind of Christ, if we love one another, if we're one accord. There can't be any strife. There can't be any anger. There can't be any jealousy. There can't be any jealousy or envy among God's people if God's honor is what we seek, if Christ's honor is what we seek. Can't be that way. If there is, we're not seeking His honor. There can't be any envy and jealousy if we're really thinking on things of others. If we really love one another, esteem each other higher than ourselves, there can't, envy and jealousy can't be there. Both can't be there. Can it? You're not envious and jealous of those you love. Can't be. And we need this, don't we? Oh, perhaps. God, oh Lord, have mercy on me. What will produce this mind? What will make us of one mind? What will give us this one mind of one accord and unite us in love and never just cause any strife or division, never have any envy and jealousy? Can preachers be envious or jealous? Are you kidding? They're just men. The disciples. One day, the Lord just told them what He was going to suffer for their sake. How He was going to the cross and lay down His life for them, be brutally beaten and treated by the Pharisee, and lay down His and die for their sake. What were they talking about? They were over the side talking to one another. You know what they were talking about? Who's going to be the greatest?
Oh, man. Don't you know later on, they were so ashamed of themselves. So ashamed.
Talking about who's going to be the greatest. Who was the greatest among those apostles? Who was the greatest? Peter? No. None of them. Paul. Paul. Lord raised him up later on to write 14 books of the New Testament. Some of those apostles didn't write a book. It's Paul. You know what Paul said about himself? I'm not fit to be called a disciple. I'm less than the least of all the saints. God said, you're going to be the greatest. I'm going to use you more than any of them. They knew this. Simon Peter knew it. He deferred to Paul. His wisdom. His position. But here it is. Here's the only thing that will produce us this in us. And this is what saves us. A look at Christ. A look at Christ. Paul is writing this to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and all His honor, to exalt Christ. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, my men, my people, my sheep. If I be lifted up, preach the gospel, and my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll be drawn to me. And not only will they be drawn to me, but they'll become like me by seeing me, by beholding me. Listen to this. Listen. The only thing, the law won't produce this mind in us. The law won't give us love. The law just reveals sin. The law just makes us feel guilty. Goodness of God leads us to repentance. The love of God that's in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, the gospel of Christ, this is what will break a hard heart, a proud heart. This is what will make us love as He loved, will make us think on one another. Listen, we all, with open face, that is, with honesty, with your truly looking to be taught, to be led by the Spirit of God, we're beholding in a glass. This is the glass, the looking glass. And what you will behold, if you look at it, it's going to talk about you, son. And you know what it says about you? No good. There's not one thing good. When you look in the mirror, let me just talk to somebody about my age. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Beauty? Oh, when I was real young, you know. Hey, you're pretty sharp fella, aren't you? Oh, my. Oh, I look in the mirror now. And the more you look in this Word, you'll see yourself for what you are. But it's a two-way mirror. You ever seen one of these two-way mirrors? Huh? You ever seen one? You see yourself in it, but behind it, if you look through it, you see another. If somebody's on the backside of it, you see their face, don't you? This mirror, we behold the beauty of the Lord. We behold the face, God, who causes the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our heart, that we might behold, have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. It says here, we all, as in a glass, behold the glory of the Lord and are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God, by the preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the words. That's how we're changed. In other words, we see ourselves in this, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. God says, keep looking. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond the flesh. Look. If you keep looking, you'll see somebody else's face. You'll see Christ. And you'll say, oh, He's altogether lovely. Oh, you'll say, I want to be found in Him. I want to be just like Him. Right? It's the only way. What we've been reading. Let this mind be in you. All right, here it is. Here it is. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, He is God, He was God, He became a man, He is God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. This is God. Reputation. God, to whom angels pray. God, whom devils bow the knee to. God, whom God the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever. This is God. But He made Himself of no reputation. We spend our lives trying to make a reputation for ourselves. We got it all wrong. We can try all we will to make a reputation for ourselves, but we'll still be who we are. A sinner. He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, found in the fashion or the habit or the body of a man. He said, a body hast thou prepared me. He humbled Himself. We ought to be humble because we're nothing. He had to make Himself what He was to be one of us. The title of this message, the subject, is the self-made man. The self-made man. Not for cleverness, but this is what this is about. Rather, who? He made Himself to be what He was for His people. Now, many people boast of being self-made men and women. Many people boast of that. He's a self-made man. They say of our president, it was said that he made his fortune, he started with a mere $1 million loan from his father. A mere $1 million. And then he made his fortune. There's no self-made man on this earth or woman. There's no one who's made, who's done anything for them. Self. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Have what we have. Know what we know. Can do what we can do. By the restraining grace of God, we don't do what we don't do. It's the restraining grace of God that we're, you women aren't harlots on the street and you men aren't drug pushers. It's all grace. That's a fact. What do we have that we have not received? Now, if we received it, why would we glory as if we had not received it? It's because we're vain glorious. Vain glory means it's you're stealing. You don't have that any glory. It's vain. You're just imagining this. We have no glory. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in their riches. Why? Because God gives wisdom. God gives might, power. God gives riches. The Lord raiseth up. The Lord casteth down. The Lord maketh rich. The Lord maketh poor. That's what Hannah prayed. She said, talk no more exceedingly proudly. What we are is by the grace of God. No flesh should glory in his presence. If any man should glory, if he had any ability or whatever it is, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Vain glory. It's not stealing God's glory. There's no self-made men and women. You and I have not done anything for ourselves. God worketh in us. He gets glory. He gets glory. Right? Oh, my. Why are you not a quadriplegic? Why are you, your children, they have bright minds, beautiful to look. Why? The grace of God. 100%. That's why God... I memorized this scripture as a young man because it impressed me so much. Isaiah 23:9. It says, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it. And God, what God purposes, he'll do. He said, he hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Because that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Why is that? Because everything's of God. Everything's from Him. Pride is baseless, groundless. It's ingratitude. It's vain glory. It's stealing God's glory. Pride, pride. And God hates it more than anything. Christ made Himself. If you could make yourself to be anything, you could make yourself. If you could be self-made, how would you make yourself? Come on, be honest. How would you fashion yourself? If you could make yourself to be any way you could, you would. What would you, how would you make yourself? Now the world, unbelievers, 100 out of 100 would make themselves rich, famous, loved by everyone, served by everyone, live a long life, beautiful, admired, strong. The Lord made Himself the exact opposite of all of that. Do you hear me? Things must not be as they seem. Beauty must not be outward, huh? He had no beauty, the scripture says, that we should desire Him. He made Himself, if you don't have beauty, what does that mean? Ugly? He had no beauty that we should desire. When they saw Jesus of Nazareth, there was nothing about him. He didn't make it. He had no form. I mean, he was not head and shoulders above other men. He was very, very common. He was probably the age, the stature back then, about my height. Not tall, dark, and handsome. No form. No comeliness. No beauty. Poor. Despised. Rejected. He made himself to be despised. He made himself poor. He made himself unknown. 30 years he didn't speak up. This whole generation, everybody wants to say something. Everybody's got something to say. And the Son of God lived here for 30 years and never said a word. You hear me? Oh, that somebody out there would hear this. Scripture says, God is in heaven, man upon the earth. Let your words be few. Christ, for 30 years, what was he doing? For 30 years, he wasn't preaching or talking to people. What was he doing? Serving the Lord. Serving others. Keeping the sheep. Faithful like David out on the mountain. What's he doing? What did he do all that time? Nothing? Oh, no. He never had an idle moment in his life. You don't have to be the mouthpiece to do anything for the Lord. Oh, he served his cause. He served his people. Well, how did he do that? Working. Serving. Ministering. You know it. Obedient to his parents. He chose his birth. He chose to be born in a barn. He chose his parents. Not nobility. Nobody. But a couple of nobodies. He didn't glory in his family heritage. He chose his parents. They were nobodies. He chose his hometown. They all said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yep. One thing. Jesus Christ. He chose his life with hard work. Would you choose to work hard, hard labor all your life? Sun up, sun down, till the day you died? He did. Why? Because that's what Adam was told he's going to do. I'll let you in on a little secret here, this message. This is the second Adam. This is the covenant head. This is the second Adam from above. This is he who comes to do something for us. He's not just doing it to show us something. He's doing it for us. Are you with me? Let me see some recognition somewhere. This is the second Adam from above. He worked by the sweat of his brow. He chose his friends. Who did he choose? The influential? Harlots and publicans. This man is a friend of sinners. And eateth with them. Isn't that wonderful? This is greatness. You hear me? This is greatness. He chose his death. He chose to die. Who would choose to die if they didn't have to? Anybody? Only God speaking. Paul said it, and I have a desire to depart. My father wants to go. My mother wants to go. God's people want to go. Don't be with the Lord. He chose to die. He didn't have to die. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. He didn't have to die. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down. He chose to die. When? A long life after 33 years. We have no choice in any of these matters. We have no choice. Where we're born, who we're born from, where we live, our upbringing, we have no choice. How even the hairs of your head are numbered. You had nothing to do with your hair. You hear me? They had nothing to do with anything. Nothing. We have no choice. He did. And he chose these things. This is amazing grace and mercy. He chose to die as a young man. He chose the manner of his death. If you could choose your death, you know you've got to die. How would you die? Every person in here. Every person in here wants to die in their sleep. Wants to die a peaceful death. Wants to die in honor. He died in shame. He died naked. He died a long and painful death. He died alone. And I shout because this is why God says at the end of this thing, all glory must go. Every knee bow. He didn't have to do this. We didn't deserve for him to do this. He shouldn't have done it, but he did it. Why? For his great love wherewith he loved us. Who? Who did he do this for? Sinners. Not good people. Not the righteous. He didn't come. But sinners. I wish I could preach this like it ought to be preached. I thought third time the charm. I told many, maybe I'll get it right after the third or fourth time. He made himself to die. It says in verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, who is sufficient for these things? You know, he didn't do all this just to enter into our feelings, just to relate to us. Though he did. He did. I love Hebrews 2 and 3. It says, he, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he took part of the same. That through death he might deliver us who are all our lifetime subject to bondage, fear of death. And he said, we always touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Don't you love that? Oh, yes, he became the poorest of the poor so that no poor person might see that he knows. He knows. He became sorrowful, a man of sorrow, so that nobody, no matter what the sorrow may be, that they will get consolation from him. He sorrowed too. He wept too. He was forsaken, afflicted, and so that nobody, whoever it may be, that is forsaken and afflicted, will believe that they're alone. No, the Lord went through this. He knows. He's touched with our feeling, our infirmities, at all points, without sin. He says he can be a help. He's a succor. That's a help to those that go through these times. I love that, don't you? That He lived by faith as a man, the poorest of the poor, the lowest of the low, the despised, most despised man, the most rejected, the most sorrowful, lonely. People, this is God on earth among men. He's just not like us at all. Flesh of our flesh, he made himself bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Hey, this is the second Adam. Let me hurry. This is the second Adam from above. In Adam, all died. The first Adam. All of us died in the first Adam. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were created flesh and blood. Flesh and bones and blood. All right? Flesh. Flesh. And God said, it's good. It's very good. They had no sin. That's why it was good. No sin in them flesh. They loved God. They didn't need clothes. No shame. You only need clothes because of sin. And we're proud of our covering for sin. We are. Christ hung naked, didn't he? It's the second Adam. Without shame. He had no sin. At any rate, the first Adam sinned against God. It wasn't ignorant sin, it was rebellion. Enticed, yet Eve was deceived. Adam did it willingly.
Why? Because he's our federal head. We come from his loins, not Eve. We come from man. We have the seed of man and the seed of Adam in it. Adam willfully, rebelliously, in wickedness and sin, rebelled against God, his goodness, his mercy, everything. Rebelled against God, said, I'll be God. I like what Satan said, I will be God. And God said, no, you won't. Die. And he died. And we died. And this thing called sin entered our flesh. He had no sin in his flesh, but now sin is in our flesh. You know what the scripture says about flesh? It says that which is flesh is flesh. It'll never be anything else. It says the flesh lusts against the spirit. You can't do the things you would. Why? You're in the flesh. The scripture says, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that what the scripture said? Scripture said, God said he looked down from heaven right before the flood and he said all flesh had corrupted his way. And Psalm 14 says that God looked down on the sons of men and he said they're all together become filthy, stinking, dead flesh. That's the way God sees mankind. We see man, this is beautiful. Isn't he beautiful? Worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Isn't man beautiful? No, God says he's ugly. He's full of sin. And if God shows you your flesh, that man of flesh, you smell him too. You see him too. God opens your eyes and look around you. You see it too, don't you? You hear it, you smell it. So Christ, the second Adam, from above. Adam, when he sinned, he was cut off from God. He became poor. He didn't know God. He became poor. He lost everything. Cut off from God, full of sin in his flesh. He couldn't do anything with the flesh that wasn't sin. Enter the second Adam. God sent the second Adam. Adam took that fruit from Eve, his wife, and willingly plunged us into sin and despair. Christ, in a noble act, his bride, not a sinless bride, a forlorn woman, a fallen woman, an ugly bride, the altogether lovely Son of God, in a noble act, in an act of love, not willing for her to perish, didn't take sin from us, was made sin for us. This is the best I can do with this. No man, who's sufficient for these things? That he came first as a man in the flesh to glorify God in the flesh. Man was created for the glory of God. To love God with his mind, heart, soul, and body. And we don't love God like that with any of those things. Christ did. He came, second Adam, to glorify God in the flesh. Not just to show us how, but to be our righteousness. Our covenant head. Are you with me? Don't lose me now. He came to cover their sins. He's making a garment. We're naked because of sin. He's making a garment with his own hands, with his life, with his works. He's sewing up a righteousness, a seamless robe that he's going to say to the prodigal, to say to the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the gospel, here he comes. I knew he would. I said he would. Here he comes back. Sinner he is. Look at him. He smells bad. Look at him. He's naked. He's in rags. Look at him. Bring the best robe. What robe? The one I made with my life. It covers our smell. Covers our nakedness. Makes us beautiful. With his life. And he was made sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And he also taught us a glorious lesson, a profound divine lesson in true beauty. We're so impressed by the flesh.
so impressed by the flesh, you admire the flesh. There's nothing admirable about the flesh. In fact, God says it's an abomination. Proud look. You see people studying their stuff. Christ came and he was ugly, but he was all together. Lovely. You understand what I'm saying? Beauty is not outward. Beauty is not in the flesh. Beauty is the beauty of holiness. Beauty is the beauty of heart, mind. They made a movie, A Beautiful Mind. Fully on that. There was one beautiful mind. It was the mind of Christ. He never thought impure thoughts. Never. He never thought ill will toward anyone. Never. No envy, no wrath, no jealousy. Never. Clean hands. I bet his hands were the dirtiest hands of any man that ever lived, Stephen. I guarantee you. They're more callous than yours. There was dirt under his fingernail. That's not dirt. That's not dirt. Dirt is something you can't wash off. Dirt is inward. Dirt's what comes out of his heart. He had dirty hands, but they were clean hands. Pure hands. Always served the glory of God and served other people. His feet were not swift to mischief like ours. Swift to mercy. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of him. Come with the, there's never feet like his. Feet is the ugliest part of our body. They were his most beautiful. Feet. His mouth. Our lips are full of cursing and bitterness, complaining, murmuring, complaining. Never. He is never. His eyes. Pure eyes. Dove's eyes. No guile, no deception, no deceit. You look at honesty and integrity, you can believe him. He's altogether lovely. Did he have blue eyes? No. He was a Jew. Was he a Caucasian white? No, he's burned by the sun. Brown, he's black, but he's comely. Dirty hand. Oh, they're clean hands. Scarred hands. You know that in glory we're all going to be without spot and without blemish. Perfect, pristine bodies in the flesh, but not one blemish to it. Like a newborn babe, the dew of youth on our brow, but one person there is going to have scars. And we're all going to think he's the most beautiful person here. Show us those scars. Beauty marks. Beauty marks. The price of our redemption. Most beautiful thing we've ever seen. How about you? True beauty. He was made sin. Made sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He willingly, obediently became obedient unto death, agreed to die, willingly died, laid down his life for his sheep, not for the good, not for the righteous, but for ungodly, for sinners. Not for those who asked for him, but for those who said, go back. Those who rejected him, despised him. This is his greatest glory. This is his greatest beauty. See, this is beauty. This is glory. It's mercy. It's love for the unlovely. It's love for those that hate you. Tells us to do that. We can't. We try to do it. He did it. He did it. God, and God's beholding his son on this earth. He's beholding his son. All together, please. What a beautiful. I had one child, and she, I love her. I think she's beautiful inside and out. And she was an obedient child. There's nothing more beautiful to a parent than obedience. Oh, that Lord was obedient. Even unto death, the death of the cross. And he hung there on that cross, made sin for his people. Not everybody, but his people. Made a curse, made under the law, made a curse, hanging on a tree, his unrecognizable flesh. His flesh was unrecognizable, people. No, his visage was marred more than any man. His face was a caked mass of blood.
But God's looking at him thinking he's altogether lovely. How about you? Like that mercy seat, that ark. He is the ark. He is the mercy seat. You remember the ark and the mercy seat? The picture of Christ? That ark and that mercy seat were gold. Fine gold. But there was so much blood poured over that. It was brown. It was unrecognizable. The gold couldn't be seen. You had to see it by faith. That thief on the cross. Who did he die for? Who Christ did this for? A thief and a murderer. That thief on the cross. Standing, hanging beside him. See, can't see his eyes. They're Christ's eyes swollen shut. His face covered with blood. All of a sudden, that thief sees gold. Sees glory. Sees beauty he'd never seen before. Sees his substitute. Sees his Lord. Sees his sins laid on him. Sees the Lamb. If you saw a lamb butchered and slain, it would fill you full of grief and sorrow. Behold the Lamb. Isn't he beautiful? And in a moment, that thief was changed from a thief and a robber to giving God all the glory, to beholding the beauty of the Lord. And Christ said of that thief, and some of his last words, dying word, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And the next time he saw Christ, and all his glory, viewed him. This is a lesson, too. The Lord tells us in true beauty, young people, old people, beauty is inward, not outward. Beauty is the mind of Christ. Beauty is the character of Christ. Beauty is love, mercy, grace, compassion. Beauty is not outward. It's a beauty of holiness. Beauty is meekness, not pride. Pride's ugly. Tell me who you're drawn to. Proud people or meek and lowly and humble people? Huh? Here's the thing we're told to do. Don't look on the things of others. Don't talk about yourself. Don't love yourself. There's nothing about you lovely. Ever been around somebody, all they want to talk about is themselves? You want to be around that person? They never ask you a thing? They're not interested in you? What is there about us that is interesting? What do we got to say? What should people hear from us? Was Christ interested in others? He gave himself for every. He never spent a day for himself. He was always about it. Let this mind be in you. True beauty, true strength is not in body, young man. True strength is not in body, accomplishing great feats. True strength is strength of character, strength of heart, strength of will and purpose, and strength of faith. God-given faith. True riches. True riches are faith, hope, and love. Mercy, peace, grace. Let this mind be in you. True blessedness, true happiness is not in serving yourself. You'll never be happy. You will never be happy. God won't let you be happy if you serve yourself. True happiness in serving others. True happiness is, blessedness is not receiving, but giving. He gave himself. What? His life. Now this is what he's telling them. Beauty. The greatest beauty and the greatest glory of all is him being made sin for us. Would I lay down my life for you? I hope so. I don't know if I would. Would I lay down my only child's life for you? No way. I'll just be honest. I wouldn't do it for the likes of me. You wouldn't do it. Would I do it for a death row criminal? No way. It's exactly what God did. It's exactly what he did. We all
to him looked like just like those death row criminals. That's love, isn't it? If I did, I used this illustration down there. If I did, if that was the only way that I could free one of those death row criminals like that, unworthy, filthy, wretched, vile animals, if there's only one way I could do it is to give my beloved only child and swap places, it's going to count for something. It's going to be effectual. That old boy is going to come out of there and he's going to be changed. He's going to be changed. And he's going to live the rest of his life to the praise of the glory of that one that took his place. Yes, sir. And that's exactly what God does. Exactly. Washes clean. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're justified. You're sanctified by the blood of Christ. And you live your life. If he really did this for you, you live your life. No vainglory anymore. No boasting. Boasting are excluded. Now, from then on, you're telling people what Christ did for you. How Christ was made for you. Huh? He made himself. The self-made man. All right. Let's sing in closing number 333. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me. May the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. 333. Stand with me.
The lost to win.